So good morning again to those of us here in person in the sanctuary, and good morning as well to those of us attending online. This is the first time I've preached in hybrid format, as it were, so bear with me here. But by God's grace, I'll be able to speak to everyone, and God through me. We are continuing with our sermon series on the book of Deuteronomy, how to have a relationship with God. We've seen up to this point in Deuteronomy, we're up to chapter 4, and up to this point in Deuteronomy, we've seen Moses recounting the history of the Israelite people, more or less up to this point, from their great delivery from slavery in Egypt, through their journey, winding and weaving as it is, to the land God has promised to give them, as he promised to give to their ancestors Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so, for the past few weeks, we have recounted various incidents along the way, not everything that has happened, but we've seen God's deliverance, God's power manifested. We've seen the people's disobedience. And now finally, Moses is drawing the history to a close here, his history, and is introducing or reintroducing the law, God's law, his covenant with his people, the Ten Commandments, as well as additional other statutes and rules and decrees for how God's people are to live, how they are to witness to him in the Promised Land. And so, last week we looked at first part of chapter 4, the first 8 verses, and we talked about what makes a nation great, and how in this particular instance it is God's law, not so much his people's ability to follow his law, his rules, his ways to live, but as we saw finally, how the Savior Jesus Christ followed God's law perfectly. And so today we continue at verse 9, and we will read through verse 14 today. So if you have an ESV Bible like we have outside, we're on page 148. Or if you have your own Bibles, please now turn to them to Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you have not already. In the front part of the Bible, the scriptures, after Exodus, and before 1st and 2nd Samuel, before 1st and 2nd Kings, between those two, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verses 9 through 14. This is the reading of God's word. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. How, on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, "Gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. How to have a relationship with God. Imagine someone else who wants to have a relationship with you, or at first, someone who just wants something from you. In this case, let's imagine someone running for president. Whatever country, whatever government, it's a government that has a president, this person's running for president, wants your vote, but never shows himself or herself. Just keeps saying, look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at how I've voted on issues in the past. But we never see this person on TV, on social media, a magazine, no public appearances. We live in an age of skepticism and cynicism. Tom Habib, an Anglican minister, recently wrote, "Few people tell the truth, and fewer expect the truth to be told. Facebook is fake news. Politicians lie. Everyone has an agenda. Truth simply doesn't seem to matter. And so, we are skeptical, cynical. It's hard to believe anything unless it's staring us straight in the face." And yet, here, in our passage today, is the God of the Bible calling us into relationship with him, to obey his laws, to love him, as we read elsewhere, with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, calling us ultimately to lay down our very lives for his sake. God is asking for a lot more than our vote. And we can't see him. Or think of a marital relationship. Your spouse-to-be provides all kind of evidence of the type of person they are, their likes and dislikes, their education, their financial standing, or their career, or their career goals, whatever is important to you in a spouse, they tell you about. But you cannot see them in person. You cannot even see a picture of them. And you never will. This is not just up until the wedding day. You never will see your spouse. And you are to be married to them. They are not your mentor. They are not a wealthy relative, a benefactor of some sort. They are your spouse, to whom you are expected to be as faithful and committed as any other spouse. God is asking for our collective hand in marriage. And we can't see him. This creates, of course, problems. It can feel like God is holding us at a distance, holding us at arm's length, holding back a significant, vital even, piece of information about who he is, about his nature. As we see in the examples of the spouse or the presidential candidate, The idea of entrusting someone with our vote or our heart, whom we can't even see, is striking, to say the least. It can lead us to respond in kind. It can lead us to hold them at a distance. Not out of spite, although it's certainly a temptation, but let's give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. The temptation is then to hold this mystery person at a distance because, again, putting the best face on it, well, that seems to be the way they want to relate to us, so we too will hold back. And as you can see, of course, this leads to a relationship that is lacking a significant dimension, where two people claim to be in relationship with each other and trust each other with valuable things, and yet have this distance between each other. Well, it just so happens that in today's passage, we see our spiritual ancestors, the ancient Israelites, in a similar situation. And not just today's passage. But in today's passage, Moses reminds the ancient Israelites how they found themselves in the same situation that we've just been talking about here in 2021. How they have been called into an exclusive, high-stakes relationship with a God whom they cannot see and will not see. And it's striking that Moses makes no bones about it, and God speaking through Moses. In verse 12 of our passage, Moses reminds them, "Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice." And then in verse 13, "He, God, declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments." So Moses tells us both that you didn't see God, and the implication being that you won't. There was only the voice. Because if ever God was going to show himself in any bodily form, it would be when he's doing something as momentous as handing down the Ten Commandments, handing down the covenant which he expects his people to enter into with him by keeping those laws, by living their lives according to those laws, prioritizing them above all other desires, appetites, emotions, fears. If ever you were going to show people who you are, surely it would be now. Surely it would be now. And yet, you heard the sound of words but saw no form. There was only a voice. And so, what are the Israelites to do? That is the main focus of our passage today. We see Moses telling them essentially to remember and to pass on what they have seen. To remember and to pass on to their children and their children's children, to the succeeding generations, what they have seen. And there's three specific things that they've seen here. First, they've seen the deeds of God. Again, we're talking about things that they've seen with their eyes, just like Moses says in verse 9, "Take care, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen." Not what you know about the law or about God, not what you feel, what you've seen with your eyes, not even what you've heard. And here he's saying that you didn't see anything of God, you just heard a voice. Nevertheless, what he's telling them here is to remember what you've seen. So, again, three things. They've seen the deeds of God, they've seen the power of God, and they've seen the formlessness of God, the lack of a form, a bodily form of God. The deeds of God, for example, they've seen his deliverance of them from slavery in Egypt. They've certainly seen that. 400 years of oppression under the Egyptians, and now they're free. Now, no more. They've seen the protection, God's protection of Israel from the Egyptian army in the great episode of the Red Sea, where the Israelites pass through the waves as they part to either side, reach the far shore, and then watch as the waves consume the Egyptian army following them. They've seen the guidance of Israel by God in the desert as they walked on. God appears before them as or in a cloud by day. Again, not a bodily form, not a person, but a cloud, and then a pillar of fire by night. And so he guides them through the desert. Deeds of God they've also seen is the sustenance, the provision of God, or by God, for Israel in the desert. The manna from heaven, the quail that God has provided. He's given them food. He's given them water. They've also seen the power of God, not least in the deeds of God that we've just described. But they've also seen the power of God in the Passover, the final of the 10 plagues that came before the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, in which the firstborn of every family in Egypt was killed by the angel of death. And the Jews were spared this, the Israelites were spared this, because of blood of a sacrificial lamb that they had put on their doorposts. And their houses were passed over. But they have seen the power of God. He has power over life and death. They've seen his power, obviously, over the elements and the parting of the Red Sea. He controls the ocean itself, the waters of the earth. There's another episode where they've seen a river containing water that is bitter to the taste and undrinkable. They've seen God make it sweet and drinkable and delicious even. He has control over the elements. They've seen God's power in their military victories. Now, we saw, of course, about a month ago or so, a notable military defeat for Israel when God had told them, go up and fight these people and drive them out and take the land. And the people said, oh, no, they're too big. We're not going up there. And God said, okay, well, then you will not yourselves enter the promised land. That's why that particular generation wanders through the desert for 38 years. But then they say, oh, we've offended God. Okay, we'll go and fight. But God says, no, I'm not with you now. Don't go now. Too late. That ship has sailed. But they go anyway, and they're defeated. So the Israelites have known defeat in military conflict at this point, but they've also known victory, thanks to God. The defeat of the Amalekites, when Moses, as long as he's holding up his hands, Israel is victorious over the Amalekites as the battle is fought. When his hands start to fall, the tide shifts to the Amalekites. So Moses holds up his hands as long as he can, and he gets two guys on either side to hold up his hands as well, so that Israel, by God's power and grace, does eventually defeat the Amalekites. They've also defeated the kings of Sihon and Og. We didn't look at those episodes specifically in our sermon series, but the Israelites have seen God's power in battle. And, of course, they've seen the power of God in Mount Sinai, which is also referred to as Mount Horeb here in the passage. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, it's just another name for Mount Sinai. And Moses says, you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. And Moses doesn't mention it here, or not specifically, but in the account of the Israelites at Mount Sinai, Horeb, in the book of Exodus, there's also this great loud trumpet blast that they hear. And the voice of God itself is just this incredibly loud, powerful voice. So the Israelites have seen the power of God. They've seen the deeds of God. Now here too, though, Moses says, and this may be the most important part, remember that you've seen the formlessness of God. Verse 12 again, the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. Moses is being very clear here. Remember that part. He doesn't just, you know, glide over that and get straight to the law. He says, remember, you didn't see a bodily form. You only heard the sound of words. You only heard a voice. And implicitly, he's also reminding them that it wasn't just at Sinai, Horeb, that you didn't see God, but he's reminding them of the cloud and the pillar of fire that guided them, and how even there you did not see a form of God. Now, these three things are important because by remembering the deeds of God, the Israelites remember his desire to care for them. What God has done, what they are to remember, are demonstrations of his care for them, that he does not want them to be enslaved in Egypt forever, that he wants them to be preserved, that he wants them to be guided, that he wants to lead them ultimately to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. By remembering the power of God, the deeds of God, but the power of God, they remember God's ability to care for them. It's one thing for you or me to care for someone but not have the resources or the time or the proximity to do anything about it. Maybe I desperately care for something or someone that's happening on the other side of the planet, and my care is genuine. I'm not faking it, but I don't have the means to go there to actually help them, to care for them. But in remembering the power of God that they have seen, they are reminded and they are confirmed in God's ability, A, God's care for them, and God's ability to care for them. So remembering the deeds of God, remembering the power of God, and remembering the formlessness of God, that odd third thing that Moses wants them to remember and pass on to their children just as much as the power and the deeds of God, the formlessness of God. By remembering the formlessness of God, they focus on God's words all the more so. They focus on God's words all the more so. Why is that important? Not just to get used to the idea of having this incredible relationship with someone you can't see, but the very thing that comes next. God's law. His covenant. The Ten Commandments. By remembering the formlessness of God, they and we focus on God's words all the more so. And by focusing on His words, by understanding His law, by keeping His law, we not only remember God, but we experience His presence as His law transforms our hearts, transforms our desires, transforms our needs, our fears, our lives, how we conduct our relationships, how we use our resources. Because we have doubled down our focus on the words of God rather than a vision of God that we have. We remember God's words. We teach them to each other, certainly to our children and our children's children. And that strengthens our own knowledge the more so. As you know, if we have a fair amount of teachers in our congregation at any one time here at Friendship, and whenever you have to teach someone something, it always makes you know the subject twice as well than if you hadn't had to teach it to them. Because you have to explain it to them, so of course you have to know it by now. So the takeaway here is that it is actually because we do not see, because they did not see a bodily form of God, that our minds, our hearts, our wills focus all the more so on God's words, which is His law, which then transforms us in a way that simply seeing Him would not. The problem is that we still want something tangible. We still want something controllable. A person that we can see in a bodily form is there. They're there. There's a quality to them just being visible to our eyes in that way that engages us in a way that is very difficult without. It's like our appetites. When we're hungry, we don't satisfy our hunger by remembering a meal. We eat. We have a meal here now, you know, as much as we're able to. The memory of a good meal in the past does not satisfy us. And we see this in the Exodus account of the Israelites at Mount Horeb. Moses does not talk about this in the Deuteronomy passage, but back in Exodus 24, we see this is the giving of the law. This is the same moment, but then in Exodus 24, the author gives us a little more detail. And in verse 3, this is after God has given the people the Ten Commandments and the additional statutes and rules that Moses talked about in verse 14 of our Deuteronomy passage. Exodus 24, verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And just in case you missed it, it's repeated in verse 7 of chapter 24. Moses reads the book of the covenant in the hearing of the people. And they said, again, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient. And then, just a few chapters later, and you probably know about this, Exodus 31, that should be Exodus 32. The people, God gave the Ten Commandments. The people said, okay, we'll do it. Moses and some of the other elders of the Israelites go up and are with God. And Moses in particular goes up to get further instruction up to Mount Horeb to get further instruction for quite a while now, for several weeks, in fact. And verse 32 reads, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And this is where Aaron collects all their golden rings and earrings, melts them down, makes a golden calf. And they are worshiping the golden calf. And that's, you know, Moses comes down eventually and sees they're worshiping the calf, and he's got the original two tablets of the Ten Commandments, and he smashes them. But it is telling the words of the Israelites here. Up, they say to Aaron, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. See, already we see that natural human preference for a bodily form. It's not Moses who has brought them up out of the land of Egypt. It's God. It was the first thing God said when he introduced the Ten Commandments. Before he even said, don't do this, don't do that, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. And just a few weeks later, here are the people saying, where's the man who brought us up out of Egypt? Where's this Moses guy? He's gone. We need, you know, give us, Aaron, give us something that we can look at, something that we can see. They have already focused on Moses, who they can see, rather than God, who they cannot. And we might think that's something that only could happen or be done by the ancient Israelites, but we do a very similar thing. If you've ever been tempted to go to a church as long as you like a particular pastor, a particular preacher at that church. There is just something about a person, a form. And what we will see, I believe, in the coming weeks, and those of you who are familiar with the book of Deuteronomy already know that our passage today is an introduction by Moses to a great warning against graven images, against making images and worshiping those images. That's why Moses is so focused in the Deuteronomy passage on the voice. You saw no form. There was only a voice. Again, the point being that was deliberate on God's part. That wasn't an oversight. It wasn't he was busy, so he just sent you a voice message from heaven. No, this was the way he wanted to appear at the giving of the Ten Commandments, the very covenant by which he expected you to be in relationship with him. We have this urge, this strong desire, though, for a visual. And the church, as you have probably seen, the church, or Christians, I should say, have made images of Jesus in which he is, in which he has a certain expression on his face, not another one. In which he is of a certain height, of a certain weight, of a certain race, in which he is clothed rather than unclothed. These are all, and not to get into a whole discussion about graven images and such, but it just shows you the depth, the golden calf urge that we have within us. And another important point about this is that it's not just that we want something for our eyes to see. It is that. But it's also that without something for our eyes to see, we are being asked to limit our understanding of God, not our appreciation of him, and certainly not our commitment to him, but we are being asked to limit our understanding of God. We're being asked to limit our understanding of him to his words and deeds, and to not have a visual of him, at least not in a bodily form. And so, just as the ancient Israelites and all their pagan neighbors at the time would fashion statues, sculptures, images of their gods, we today, in 2021, we may not remake God visually, but we often remake him verbally. We listen to his words and deeds, and we shape them according to what we want to be true about God. We change his words so that he appears to approve of sexual relationships, which he otherwise does not approve of. We reshape him verbally so that he appears to align with certain political ideologies. We reshape him verbally, his words, so that we are then able to come and say, I know when Jesus is returning. It's going to be on this day, in this year. The Israelites, the people of the ancient Near East, would often remake their gods visually. But we have the same urge to remake God verbally, by taking his words, his voice, and reshaping it so that it says what we want to hear. Just as Aaron and the ancient Israelites reshaped God to be something, to look like something they wanted to see. And so, what we are left with then, what we are blessed with, is the perfect example of Jesus himself and how he maintained a relationship with a God he, in his human form, could not see. We see him maintain that relationship through God with prayer. Jesus is always praying to God before doing something, or he's going off in the morning to pray by himself, or he prays for hours before he chooses the 12 disciples. And what is prayer but words? voice. Nothing to do with images. We usually close our eyes when we pray, do we not? You don't have to, but that's sort of the common way that people pray. Close down the visual. Just relate on the verbal level. We see Jesus maintaining a relationship with the God he couldn't see, not only by remembering the past deeds and displays of God's power, which we see in how he upheld the scriptures and was so familiar with the scriptures, again, with God's word. When he's tempted by Satan, he refutes each of the temptations by quoting from God's word. As we've seen in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is always referring to something in the Old Testament, God's word. But as I say, not only does Jesus remember God's deeds and power, his displays, but he continues those deeds and displays of power. He continues deeds of deliverance, just as God in the Old Testament delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, so Jesus delivers the sick and the demonically possessed in his time from their oppression. Just as God guided the Israelites through the desert in the cloud and the pillar of fire, so does Jesus give guidance to his people through his teachings, through his sermons. Just as God gave sustenance for the ancient Israelites through the manna from heaven, Jesus also creates bread for the feeding of the 5,000, for Jew and Gentile alike. And Jesus also continued the displays of God's power. We saw God's power in the ancient Israelites during the Passover, his power over life and death. And so does Jesus also demonstrate power over life and death by raising the dead in his own time. We saw the ancient Israelites seeing God's power over the elements of the earth itself when he parted the Red Sea. And so do we see Jesus calming the storm and walking on the water. We see God, the ancient Israelites, turning the bitter water sweet, just as we see Jesus turning water into wine at the wedding feast of Cana. And we saw God's power in the ancient Israelites in his military victories, as we see in Jesus' great victory over death itself on the cross. We saw God's power in the ancient Israelites at Mount Sinai, at Horeb, the darkness, the cloud, the gloom. And for Jesus, the darkness and the cloud and the gloom came on him for our sake. God's power came down on Jesus on the cross, where we should have been. The darkness we should have suffered for our sin. Jesus taught others about God, his law, and he kept the law. He refuted the temptations of Satan. He kept the law all the way to the cross, remaining faithful to God even when God had forsaken him for our sake, so that sin would be punished, our urge to reshape God visually, verbally, to not accept his limitations on our understanding of him, to define the relationship we will have with him rather than accepting the relationship he blesses us with as defined by him. And so, to the degree that we put our faith in Christ and live our lives out of that faith, to the degree that we remember his deeds, his words, his power, to the degree that we teach them to others, our children, our children's children, each other. To that degree, like the ancient Israelites, we will experience the presence of God in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our Father, and we, your adopted children through faith, we who you call into relationship with you, covenant relationship, we thank you, Father, for this glorious teaching. As we close our eyes now and relate to you as you would have us relate to you, through words, words in response to the words you have given us, your great law, help us, Father, always to remember what we have seen in the pages of your scripture, that we may pass them on to others, and that we may thereby feel you in our present moment, as your words, your law, transforms our hearts, transforms our minds, our wills, and brings us closer thereby to you. Thanks to the Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.